But there's still something about being able to read out of the Word of God. As we go through Romans this month, I'm encouraging you all to read, you know, two chapters a day. Just meditate on the book of Romans. But it's kind of nice to have it in paper so you can underline, so you can start circling things that are repetitive, that you start hearing over again and over again. Maybe God's speaking to you. You can take some notes in the margin. So I want to encourage you all to bring your Bibles this summer. The church app works too. You know, if you get the Bible app, that's good. But sometimes there's something about doing it a little different. I want to ask this question this morning, and you may have an opinion, and I may hit on it or I may not, but what makes a church great? Paul's writing to this church in Rome, and you know, last week he kind of introduced himself, and now he's writing to them, telling them why he's writing to them. And he kind of explains this idea of that they're a great church. And I don't know what your opinion is. Sometimes, you know, when we think about church, we think about, okay, it's got great music, and there's just this atmosphere of worship, and the band rocks, or maybe they got smoke machines and lasers, right? You know, because church is done all sorts of different ways. And maybe they got robes on. Maybe the pastor, you know, has 1,000 Twitter followers. Maybe he sells books, you know, whatever it is that you look at that says that makes a great church. We all have kind of different opinions. Some people think, you know, a wealthy church with big buildings and great programs, you know, does a $130 million renovation would be great. Where others would go, okay, we want one that's kind of in the poor area of town that's ministering. And so we want to look at that question of what makes a great church. And what I want to present to you is all those things that we kind of look at are usually external things. They aren't the determination of whether or not a church is great. God doesn't look at the external. He looks at the internal. He doesn't look at the physical. He looks at the heart. And so as Paul's writing this today, I want us to think about what would a church that we can brag about look like? First, Paul says, starting in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. For I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who live in Rome. Let's pray as we examine the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving it. Lord, we thank you that all of it is inspired, that it pushes us, that it teaches us, that, Lord, even the parts that seem kind of transitional, Father, have meaning and impact on our lives. Father, as we open the Word of God today, I pray that we are transformed by the power of your Spirit to conform to the Word of God. Lord, let us not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but let us be transformed to who you would have us be in Christ Jesus. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I think as Paul's writing this church, we can see that the great church is known by its faithfulness. It's not the size of the building, it's not the size of the program, it's not how many people are seated there, but that a church should be known by its faithfulness. That's really the determination of the church. When Crystal and I started church planning, you know, we asked that question, okay, we feel like God's calling us to start a church. We didn't know where at the time. We said, okay, what is success? What does it look like to be successful church planters? Do we move to Oklahoma and throw up a Baptist sign and have 200 people show up automatically because that's what you do in Oklahoma? You're scared of tornadoes. You go and pray a lot. I mean, that's what Oklahoma people do in football season, but mostly tornadoes, right? Or do we go to the Northeast or the Northwest where there's just a kind of spiritual darkness? There's less church culture than in the South. And you, man, if you have 50 people, you're rocking there. What do we do? What defines success in church planning? And ultimately, we had to come up with this definition that for us, success is being obedient to whatever God's calling us to be, right? Wherever he's telling us to go, we're supposed to go. Whatever he's telling us to do, we're supposed to do. Obedience is a success, and the same word is faithfulness. Faithful to the calling of God, faithful to the word of God, faithful to the commands of God. If we are faithful as a church, we are successful. It doesn't matter about the trappings of the exterior. God has blessed us with this building. He's given us lots of stuff. We want to be good stewards of it. But this isn't what determines the church. The attitude and the heart of the church are what determines whether or not it is a good church. Paul writes this. He says, you know, a church should be known by its faithfulness. Number one, faith in God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in the whole world. We went to camp last week, and a lot of people, you know, I would sit down with these teenagers that are counselors and stuff, and they'd say, well, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And they'd say, oh, really? What church? Would we know it? And I'm like, yeah, probably, Kaleo Community Church. And they're like, I don't think I know that. I'm like, really? I mean, do y'all pay attention at all? Like, what do you mean you don't know of our church? You know, and I kind of messed with them a little bit. But that's our idea a lot of times, is that a church should be celebrity. And there's nothing wrong with that. I followed Craig Groeschel. I follow Matt Chandler. You know, I love Tim Keller. These are guys whose books I read and who I see at conferences. Rick Warren, all these guys. I'm not knocking that. But a lot of times we wrap up in celebrity, popularity, size, all those kind of things. When Paul writes this, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, this is a church in Rome. They're weird, all right? They're different. They are peculiar. And because of that, because they're set in the hub of this nation, where Rome is the centerpiece of everything, commerce goes through, government goes through, money goes through, Rome is the place. And from the time when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, this little church went back to Rome and started messing things up. Because the whole world started hearing about this group of people who were atheists, quote unquote. And we remember in Rome, there was this pantheon of gods. You had a god of war, you had a god of the harvest, you had a household gods, you had all these. And then these Christians come in and they say, we believe in one God. And so the Romans were like, well, y'all are atheists. You don't believe in God, you believe in one God, so you're obviously atheist, which is kind of a weird label, because in today's society, atheist means you have no faith in God, right? You don't believe in any God. But the Christians had narrowed it down so much, saying there was a lot, there was one. And then they started doing acts of service. They didn't have a building, they met in people's homes. They didn't have a famous preacher. Paul doesn't address this to the pastor of the church, right? We don't know what great hymns they had, whether they did chants or whether they were ancient hymns, whether they were Hebrew Jewish hymns, whether they were new contemporary songs. We know nothing about this church except for this. Their faith was proclaimed in all the world. There was this group of people that was messing up Rome by serving the poor, taking care of the outcast, living a life sexually moral instead of immoral, believing in one God instead of a bunch of gods. And so it got people's attention. So Paul starts writing them saying, look, I want to come to you. This is the option we have. He says, you have been obedient to God. Your lives are marked. They are different. See, if we're a Christian, our lives should be different. People should notice our faith. Not because we hit them upside the head with the Bible, not because we put angry things on Facebook to tell people how wrong they are and that they're going to hell if they don't agree with us, but because our lives are lived differently. That when we go to work, our attitude and work ethic is different because we're not working for a man, we're working as if unto the Lord. That men, when we lead our households, we lead it in the way Jesus does, laying down our life for our wives and for our kids with humility, honoring Christ first. That ladies, as you lead your children and teach them how to respect their dad, even when he's wrong, we're teaching him to respect authority, right? And that even when he's wrong, God will take care of that, but we do what we're called to do. And so God gives us this opportunity, and it changes our family dynamic. It changes our work relationships, and people start to notice. Paul continues and says, hey, you've been faithful to God, and it's noticeable around the world. And then Paul talks about his faithfulness in prayer for this church. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, so that without ceasing I am eager to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. See, Paul says, I've tried to come. I want to come visit. You're a church that I want to have a part of. I want to minister to you, but I haven't been able to get there yet. You know, this church could have been kind of a critical of the Apostle Paul. Some commentators think that they're like, okay, Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, quote unquote, and we are the church in Rome. We are the Gentilest of Gentile churches, right? We are in the midst of Gentiles, and he hasn't even come and visited us yet. And so some people think he may be critical of them. So Paul's writing this letter saying, look, it's not that I don't want to go. It hasn't happened yet. I'm planning on visiting you. Y'all are doing good work, keeping it up. Other people think maybe Paul's just trying to encourage them, you know, that they're going through a hard time. They're starting to see and feel some persecution that's going on. But regardless of that, we see that Paul is faithful in prayer for this church. He says, I pray for you. You are always in my prayers. And I think in church life sometimes, we forget that we're all on the same team. We start arguing with each other. We start fighting with each other. We start judging each other. We start criticizing each other. How many of you have seen a celebrity pastor flare out just dramatically on TV? A few of you? Yeah, you remember the crying guy? I grew up with that. Baker, you know, I mean, he was crying. He had to confess. We see Mars Hill, Mark Driscoll, guys who faithfully preached the Word of God, who did a good job, but they had some kind of personality, some kind of sin issue. They flared out. And if I'm going to be honest, I look at them sometimes and go, yeah, you knew it was coming, right? I mean, come on, nobody could be that polished. Nobody could be that good. Nobody could be that moral. And I start to judge and I start to pick, instead of doing what the Apostle Paul says, is to pray for them. Because here's the truth. This endeavor we're on is not kaleo against everybody else. We are part of the kingdom of God. We are a lowercase c in the capital C church world, right? We are part of the body. I drive by 820 every day on my commute, and I drive by the Creek Church. Matt Oxley is the pastor there. He's a great guy. I love Matt. I pray for that church 5 days a week as I drive by there because I know what Matt's doing, and I love how he preaches, and I love how he cares about this community. We're not against Matt, right? It's not us against the Methodists or us against the Baptists or us against the non-denominationalists or even those, you know, guys who speak in tongues. It is the church where we are called to pray for each other. I'm thankful for mega church pastors. I've learned from Craig Groeschel. I've learned from Timothy Keller. I've read their books. I've gone to seminars. I've learned from Rick Warren. We need to pray for other churches. I hope you pray for our church. If nothing else, that's a good place to start, right? That you pray for our church, that you pray for our leadership, that you pray for our missions, that you pray for Vacation Bible School that's coming up, that you pray for the things we're doing. But I believe as the body of Christ, we're called to pray for other churches. You know, the Village Church just last couple weeks have been getting some heat if you've been following some of that. I love Matt Chandler. He's either hilarious or a jerk. I don't know which one, but I think he's funny because probably I kind of have that bent a little bit where I can be a little jerky or, you know, and think I'm funny. But I believe he loves the Lord with all his heart. So I'm praying for not only his health, but what's going on in their church, right? We pray for one another. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. I look at a church that spends $130 million on renovations and I go, ah, there's a lot of hungry people out there. There's a lot of orphans, right? I am the first to start to pick up the rock instead of saying, God, let them be faithful. Let me be faithful. Let me do what you've called me to do. Let them do what you've called them to do. Bless the kingdom to go forward in your son's name. Because it's not about money. It's not about size. It's about the kingdom of God. So we are faithful as we pray for one another. Man, I'm thankful for Harvest Church. On 377 in Watauga, Harvest Church is the place where they ordained me and they licensed me. They sent me out. I met Todd Baker there who helped us start the church. I met Craig and Paula there who are helping with our youth. That is a place that mentored me. I'm grateful for Harvest Church. We're not in competition with them. We love them. We bless them in the name of the Lord. So I want to pray for all our folks this week that are going to do Vacation Bible School. If you were up here working this weekend or you've been had a part of Vacation Bible School or you're going to be teaching, would you just stand real quick? We want to pray. We want to put this into practice. So those Vacation Bible School folks, stand up. I'm calling you out. Come on, Harold. All right. Y'all, let's bow our heads and pray for these folks. Father, we thank you for those who are willing to give of their time to share the gospel with kids. Father, I pray that you give them patience this week. I pray you give them energy this week. Lord, I pray that you bring many people in here who hear the gospel and their little hearts are changed. Those seeds are planted. And Holy Spirit, you water them and cause them to grow and to bear much fruit. Lord, we pray that they work out into the community, into their families, and that we draw people into this church, not because of a pastor, not because of music, not because of a location. God, because we are faithful to do the things you have called us to do, to share the gospel, to be about the Great Commission, and to lift high the name of Jesus. Jesus. Thank you for those here that are doing that, Father. Thank you for those who are volunteering, who are serving, and who are going to be used this week to change eternity for families. God, I bless them in the name of Jesus, and we ask for your will to be done in Vacation Bible School. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, we get the great opportunity to just share with kids and share with their parents. All right, we're going to have our kids sing Vacation Bible School songs up here next Sunday. We don't do that because my kids are great singers. I'll be honest. They might look funny and they might do something inappropriate, my kids, that might happen. But we do that because we want to get parents in here so that we can share the gospel with the parents the same way as we share it with the kids, right? That's the goal. So if there's somebody here next week that you don't know, smile. Be friendly. Give a handshake. Introduce yourself. Yes? Okay, we're awake. All right, some of you are paying attention this morning. Good, I like that. Going on in the scripture, Paul says, we are faithful in prayer, but we're also faithful in strengthening one another. That's why we gather on Sunday morning, to strengthen one another. Because I don't know about you, but my week is crazy sometimes. And I got sick kids, and I got fighting kids, and I got angry kids, and my wife and I get stressed out, and work is stressful, and all these things happen. And so we come back together and gather under the name of Jesus and under the word to do what we're supposed to do so that we can strengthen one another. Paul says this, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." That something mystical, spiritual happens when the church gets together. We get to talk to each other. We get to encourage one another. We get to say, "Hey, how's your week been?" And it's like, "Man, it's been a good week." Or, "Man, I don't know. It flew by. I don't know what happened." Or, "Oh, man, this thing happened this week." And we get to encourage and strengthen each other. Community is about more than hanging out. We don't have community groups so that we can just have friends and hang out and play Parcheesi. All right? I don't know where Parcheesi came from. I don't know who. Anybody played Parcheesi in the last decade? All right. Anyone my age? No. I don't know where that came from. But we do this to unite and to strengthen one another. We come together under the word of God, which we unite on. And even if we disagree about politics, or even if we disagree about disciplining our kids, or even if we disagree about these things, we come together to agree on Jesus. And if we can agree on Jesus, man, we can figure out the rest of the stuff, right? It may take a while. You may have to admit that you're wrong and I'm right, and I'm okay with that, right? But we may get there. That's what happened. Community is this idea to strengthen one another, to encourage one another. That's why church attendance and church membership are important. That's why we push over and over again, "Hey, want to encourage you to get in a community group. Want to encourage you to make friends. Want to encourage you to have somebody you can talk to and pray with. Want to encourage you to smile, even if you're an extrovert or an introvert." We want those things to happen. We get strengthened by being together. And that's what Paul's writing to these folks. "I want to come, not because I'm the super apostle, not because I'm a great church planner. There's already a great church planted in Rome. I want to go that we can encourage and strengthen one another." Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul's life ends in Rome, right? That eventually he goes to Rome in shackles. He goes to Rome in chains. He's in prison in Rome for a couple years as he's awaiting trial for being a Christian and for testifying to who Jesus is. And it's the church in Rome that gets the opportunity to minister to him while he's in prison, to strengthen him, to encourage him. How would you feel having to be the Apostle Paul's guard? Do you remember, you ever sit down next to that guy in the airplane that just pulls out their Bible and a track and looks at you with that weird look and you're like, "Oh no," right? "I'm already a Christian, dude. I got it. Okay, I promise. Here's my card. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm a card-carrying Christian. I got this." You know, talk to the dude by the window. That's your pray. "I'll pray for you." Well, my eyes closed. You know, that we sit down next to that guy, right? Sometimes, and we worry about it. Man, being chained next to Apostle Paul. How many people do you think while he was in prison he shared the gospel with? Eventually he died beheaded for the gospel of Christ, proclaiming Christ boldly while his head was severed from his body. How much do you think seeing a man willing to die for his faith encouraged the persecuted church at the time? And they said, "Man, if he doesn't give up, I'm not going to give up. If he's willing to face death, I'm willing to face death." And so that's what community means. We encourage one another. We also must contend for faithfulness. Faithfulness isn't something that just happens. It's not like I woke up today and said, "Yeah, I'm going to be really faithful to my wife this week." look in the mirror, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. Got it, go. Right? I don't give myself that pep talk, right? We have to contend for faithfulness because there are things that would drive us and drag us away. Paul says, I have intended to come to you often. He's contending for the will of God right here. He says, this is the faithfulness. I want to come see you. But God hasn't let me yet. I've intended to, but the will of God hasn't pushed me there yet. Sometimes we want things and we pray for things and we look for things and God says, not yet. As a pastor, I get to counsel people. They're like, I want to be married. I want to be married. I want to be married. And God hasn't put that person in my life yet. Why not? And I don't have an answer except wait on the will of God. And I have a son who's like, I don't want to ever get married. I don't ever want to get married. And, you know, and my wife's like, well, I want grandkids. You're going to get married someday, right? And so it just depends. We have people, as a pastor, I've counseled people who they've been married and they've been faithful and they want children. And that hasn't happened. And they ask, God, why? And they feel like they've prayed and they feel like they've done things right. And God, why not? And they continue to contend for faithfulness to seek the will of God in those areas. We've applied for jobs or job changes or job promotions or any other job but this job, and God hasn't opened that door yet. And you keep praying, and so we have to contend for faithfulness in the midst of life, which is challenging and which is difficult. Acts records that Paul, in trying to get somewhere, he says this, and they went through the region of Phrygia to Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, to me, that seems like really counterproductive, Holy Spirit. Why would you not let Paul, who's a pretty good preacher, apparently, because people get healed, blessed, raised from the dead, life changed, baptized, why would you not allow him to preach in Asia? And the Holy Spirit doesn't answer me because he doesn't answer to me, right? Because God's will is supreme. God knows what he's doing. He stopped Paul from going there because he had a different plan for him to go somewhere else. So as Paul's contending for the will of God, I want to encourage us to do the same. That as we say those prayers, we ask God, Lord, what is your will, not mine? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray together. We gather and study the Word of God together. We read. We talk to one another who've had similar experiences. And then when we get an answer, if we're going to contend for the will of God, we have to do that word that none of us like, which is submit. Submit to the will of God and say, God, all right, I don't understand it. I don't know if I want it. I don't even know if I like it. But I know that you are God, and I know that you are good. And so I'm going to submit to you because you have never failed, and I trust you. We contend for the word, will of God. We contend against adversity. The Apostle Paul, man, you talk about a guy who was beset by adversity on all sides. He had been imprisoned. He has been flogged. He has been whipped. He has been stoned almost to death, which is, you know, where they take rocks and throw it at you, not smoking something weird. All right. I mean, he has been just suffered. He's been in shipwrecks. He's been bitten by snakes. I mean, this guy, if it could happen, it's happened to him. He continues against adversity to contend for the will of God, to contend for the faithfulness that God has called him to. Things get in our way, right? A lot of times it's not even outside influences. I get in my own way. I have to contend with sin and those desires that I was born with and that I don't like that continue to fight for my attention. I have to contend with that because if we don't kill sin, sin will kill us. And so we have to continue to fight. We have to continue to work. And sometimes as a pastor, I counsel people and they say, oh, I just want to be married. And I'm like, yeah, but you're not ready. You're not living a life that is ready to be married, right? Live the life that to be the person that's ready to be married. Well, I want to have kids. Really? Because that means you have to get a job and support them. All right? You're not ready to have kids. Get to yourself in that place. Contend for what God has called you to do, and then you'll see God start working. We have to contend for the faithfulness. We have to be faithful in the small things. Husbands, spending time in the Word of God, men, is something you have to contend for because there are phone calls, and there are emails, and there are chores and honeydews, and all those things pile up. But unless we submit them under the will of God and spend a little time in His Word every day, everything's going to get out of order. So we have to fight for that. We have to fight for that time. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves, oh, dang, I didn't do that today. Set an alarm on your iPhone, whatever it takes. Give your wife permission to speak nagging into your life on that issue, right? Just not in a nagging way, but in a way of blessing you. Moms, as you lead and guide your family and show them what it is to serve one another, it's an amazing influence you have on the family. And sometimes it feels like we're just on this treadmill of, oh, kids and diapers and food and cleaning and laundry and chores. But as we're faithful in the small things, God is working out His purpose behind the scenes to bring about something incredible. So be faithful in the small things. Contend for the small things. Fight for the small things. Because the small things matter. And when we let our morality drop just a little bit, things sneak in and it's just this downward spiral. And I want to encourage us as we're studying the Word of God to contend against the enemy. To contend against temptation, to fight for the faithfulness and the obedience of faith, as Paul said last week we talked about. We also have to contend for the mission. This is what Apostle Paul says as he's writing this letter. And remember, this letter is one continuous letter. It's not just bits and pieces of theology, right? He's building to something. And he gives kind of his life mission here that says, in order that I may reap a harvest among you, as well as the rest of the Gentiles. Paul's mission is the same as our mission, right? The Great Commission is still our mission. That we may do the work that Jesus came to do, to seek and save the lost, to offer healing balm to those who are far away from God, to allow people to draw close to God and enjoy Him forever. That is our mission. I say every week when we end this, to live your life like you're called. Here's what we're called to do. Help people find God. And there's no greater mission. When you're at work and somebody says, hey, I value your advice because you do things different. What would you do in this situation? When your kids come to you and say, hey, I want to know about Jesus. I trust Him. Do we Bible? They bring you these difficult questions. It is a great thing. Finally, the church is under obligation to the faithful one. How many of you would say, man, I have obligations this week? I got bills, I got family, I got things to do, work to answer to. How many of you, when you think of the word obligation, do you think of it as a good thing? It's a lot of pressure, right? I got obligations, I got to be there, I got to answer to them, I got to do this. And sometimes we have this idea of obligation as an oppressing thing. But here's what Paul writes as he's sharing the good news, right? So this obligation he's under is good news. He says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. He's like, I'm under obligation to Jesus. Last week we looked at Paul said, I am a slave to Jesus. I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus died and took my place on a cross, so I am under obligation to Him because He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, because He is the one that saved me and set me free. I am under obligation. And even Jesus talking about this, when on His earthly ministry, He knew that there was going to be this obligation to Him. And here's how He described it. He said, follow me, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And you go, wait a minute. I mean, the Apostle Paul just says, we're under obligation to the world, all these people. How is that easy? The great thing about following Jesus is that the work's already been done. He has forgiven our sins. He's not calling us to be perfect. He's working it out in us that we will be holy. And it doesn't happen overnight, right? He gives us this gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting. When we mess up, the Holy Spirit's there to convict us. When we do good, the Holy Spirit's there to show us the fruit. When there's something that we don't understand, we can hit our knees and the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and guidance on what the next step is. That the obligation we're under Jesus is easy and light because the Holy Spirit's doing the work and because it's the good news. Now share the gospel of Jesus. It's the good news. We're not asking people to stop. We're asking people to open their eyes and see what God has done. All right, let God worry about that. I can't change people. I haven't been able to do it yet. I've tried. I can't even change myself. I mean, clothes, yeah. But, you know, my attitude, my frustrations, my temptations, I can't change those. no matter how disciplined I am, no matter how hard I work, but the Holy Spirit starts to work things out and change us. Our job isn't to change people, church. Our job is to introduce people to God and to love them and let Him do the work. He does all the work. It's amazing. We're also obligated to each other. Here's what he says. I'm under obligation both to the Greek and barbarian, both to the wise and the foolish. Here's what I'd like to say. We're under obligation both to the Republican and the Democrat, both to the cop and the criminal, both to the saint and the sinner. We, if we belong to Jesus, are under obligation to continue his mission. And his mission, it was summed up in John 3:16, where God says, He so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God has given his son to the world. The messed up people of the world, the sinful people of the world, the self-righteous, disciplined people of the world, the Republicans, the Democrats, the strict, the relaxed, all of them, God, we are under obligation to them. I confuse people come up to me sometimes, man, like, I don't know where you stand on stuff. You put stuff on Facebook all the time. It's like this and this. I'm like, yeah, that's about where I stand. I want to have conversations with people about whatever side you're on. I'm not taking a side, but I think life is a lot more nuanced than we like to make it out to be. And so that as we open up those conversations, we are under obligation to reach all people. Paul says this, I've become all things to all people that I might reach a few, right? That was his strategy. It's not about my opinions. It's not about what I think is right or wrong. It's about introducing people to Jesus. And if we get them there, that's our job. Let Jesus take it from there. Let the Holy Spirit take it from there. And then we are under obligation to the gospel. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I'm eager to do that. That's why as a church and as individuals and as families, we need to filter all our decisions through Scripture. What does Scripture say about this? Then how do I inform my opinions about it? Right? What does Scripture do? And not just pieces and bits that we like, but the whole text. What does it say, and then what do we do? We want to read Scripture. I want to encourage you to dig into this book and find out in Romans all the things that he lists that are wrong. Because here's where we're going with this. Here's what he's leading up to. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Greek and barbarian. Jew and Gentile. Wise and foolish. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the bad news. And then the good news is the rest of the gospel, that Jesus loved us so much that he came and that he changed us for it. This is our evangelism strategy at Kaleo Community Church. Because I know not all of us has the gift of evangelism. Not all of us are comfortable sitting down next to someone on an airplane and just open up the Bible. It's difficult to have lunch with a coworker and go from, hey, you're eating a ham sandwich. You know who didn't eat ham? Jesus. To, you know, presenting the gospel. That's a weird transition, right? I wouldn't suggest it. It may work. I don't know. But, that, you know, they'll be like, eh. You know, I was trained growing up, you know, go up to a stranger and be like, if you were to die today, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? That's a terrible way to start a conversation. I don't know who came up with it. Well, a church person came up with this, right? Obviously, because who else would start a conversation with like that? You might start introducing yourself, and your name's a good place to start. But it's a challenge. So here's our evangelism strategy at Kaleo Community Church. We want you to invest, and we want you to invite. We want you to invest in people's lives. We believe as Christians that we should be the most happy, the most fun. People should be drawn to us because of the gospel of Jesus and because of what he's done in our life. And that we should invest in people who are not like us for the sake of the gospel. All right? It's not just about everyone who agrees with you. It's about people who look different, who act different, who vote different, who shop different, who spend their free time in a different way. I want to encourage you to invest in them because that's what Jesus did. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He hung out and invested in people that were not holy as he was holy. And then to invite them to church. Because week after week, I'm going to share the gospel. Week after week, we're going to end this with the opportunity for people to raise their hands and respond to Jesus Christ. And you might go, well, Pastor, man, you do that every week, and nobody raised their hand last week, and I don't know if anybody's going to raise their hand this week, and it's the same crowd. That's not the reason I do it. It's not guilt. It's so when that family member that you've been praying for years, finally comes to church, they'll have a chance to respond to the gospel. For when you bring that coworker who lost a bet to you and had to come to church and they cuss like a sailor, and you're worried that they might, you know, drop something in the middle of church, that they'll hear the gospel. The reason we do vacation Bible school is so that when kids come, they will hear the gospel. Because we are under obligation. And we do not want to be known as a church for having a pastor that writes a lot of books. Because truthfully, my books would be pop-up books, right? They'd be visually entertaining, but you know, they wouldn't be have a whole lot of words, a lot of pictures. We don't want to be a church that the musicians have multi-million dollar music deals. Some of our musicians might want that, but that's not our goal as a church, right? We want to be a church that is faithful in presenting the gospel at every opportunity that God gives us.